So we're continuing in the series of the I Am statements. So again, if you haven't been here, we've been walking through the I Am statements from the book of John. And it's basically Jesus telling the world who he is in his own words. And this week we'll be talking about the I Am statement from John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. We'll be looking at John 11, 17 through 27. But basically we'll be looking at the entire chapter as we walk through the story here. As kids, I remember playing cops and robbers. Do y'all remember doing that at all? Reed just got a pair of handcuffs. And so you can get out of them. And he has lost the keys, but you still can get out of them. But he likes to run up and put the keys on you and arrest you as a bad guy, right? Put the bad guy in jail. So when I was a kid, there was G.I. Joe. And G.I. Joe fought off Cobra, who was the bad guy. So you had good guys and bad guys, right? And so early on, we try to teach our kids that there's this fight, the dichotomy between good and evil. And so we're seeing in this passage Jesus conquering one of the evils in this world. And he does it in a way that draws attention to who he is. And so let's look now at John chapter 11, starting in verse 17. It says this: "Now when Jesus came, he found Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' And Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' And she said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.' This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God." So Jesus is traveling, he's teaching, he's telling people about himself, he's doing ministry. And so he is friends with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They're friends of his. And he hears word, or Mary and Martha sent word, that Lazarus was sick. And they got to Jesus, and Jesus didn't go. He didn't go see Lazarus. And for whatever reason, he decided that he was going to stay and continue doing ministry where he was. And we'll discuss that reason in a minute. But here are Mary and Martha dealing with their brother who is sick and dying. And could you imagine being really close friends with somebody that you knew could help, and that person didn't come? They had to have been heartbroken. And it says as much in this chapter. But he didn't go, and Lazarus died. And Mary and Martha are grieving the loss of their brother. And then Jesus decides to come. And as he's coming, it says Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Lazarus had died 4 days ago. And Jesus waited, I believe, those 4 days, because in Jewish custom, they believed that the soul hovered over the body for 3 days. So I believe Jesus waited so that there would be no rumor as to whether or not Lazarus was really dead, right? So he waited intentionally to make sure that there would be no question that Lazarus had been dead long enough to be fully dead. It's crazy, right? But as was custom then too, there was a 30-day mourning period. And the mourning period for the family was that you never left the house for 30 days after the death of the family member. And what does it say? Well, Martha comes out to meet Jesus. If you know anything about Mary and Martha, Mary was the one, the whimsical one, that sat at the feet of Jesus and didn't follow the rules, while Martha tidied up around them, right? And made sure that she kept the house clean and everybody was fed, and basically would have said that Mary was being lazy by sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning from him. Well, the roles reversed in this instance, right? Mary stays in the house as was custom, not to leave the house, and Martha gets up and goes to Jesus. She goes to Jesus, and what does she say? She said, Jesus, if you had come, if you would have been here, Lazarus, your friend, would not have died. He wouldn't have. That had to be one of the hardest things that Jesus did, was encounter Martha on his way to see her family and hear that he, if he had come, could have saved his life. But his response said to her was, your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. And so she hears that and she goes directly to the Pharisaical teaching that everybody rises again on the last day. She's kind of using a platitude when she says, Jesus, you know what? Anything that you ask of God, he will give. But then she follows that up with doubt. You know what? Yeah, he died and he will rise again in the last day. That's what the Pharisees teach. That's what the Jewish people teach. And Jesus wasn't saying that to her at all, but she couldn't hear him. She knew him. She knew him well, but she still didn't understand what he was talking about. She was a lot like the other disciples, where she kind of knew about him, but didn't know him completely until he finally did reveal himself completely to her. But she said, my brother will rise again in the last day. So she believed that Jesus was talking about the end times resurrection of the body. But Jesus meant so much more to that than that. But she just doesn't know. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And what does she say? Well, she gives a great statement of faith. She gives a great statement of faith. She said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. So she says this, but she still doubts. If we continue on in the story, you'll see that she still doubts that Jesus is who he says he is. Her faith wanes. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But she is affirming that he is the Messiah that was promised by God. God made a promise long ago that somebody was going to come to defeat evil permanently. So, he's the ultimate good guy. That's what she's saying. But she doesn't know the complete implications of this. So as Jesus is coming closer and closer, finally Mary comes out to meet him. And what does she say to him? If you had been here, Jesus, your friend, my brother, Lazarus, would not have died. Not have died. They're weeping together. The Jewish people from Jerusalem had come out to weep with Mary and Martha, to be there with them in their grief. You know, one of the best things that you can do for somebody in a time of grief is just to go sit with them in it. Not try to fix it. Not try to say something profound, but just to go sit with them and be with them in their grief. And Jesus went there. He saw the pain that she was in. He saw the pain that their friends were in. And it says in verse 35 that Jesus wept. We know what's about to happen, yet Jesus right there in that moment, he wept with them. It doesn't say he shed a tear. It doesn't say that he sighed or cried a little bit. It said that he wept with them. Jesus wept. He grieved the death of his friend. He felt the pain of his friends and family. And then something humorous happens. This is where we see the doubt in Martha's brain. He comes to the tomb and he says, I want you guys to remove the stone. And Martha says, whoa, no, you don't want to do that. Man, he's been dead 4 days. He smells. In the King James Version, it says, he stinketh. He stinketh. He smells. You know, it's not humorous in the minute. But as we look at it and we know what happens, it's humorous because here she is. She just said, Jesus, you're the Messiah. And now he wants to roll away the stone from the grave. And she says, no, nobody wants to deal with that, Jesus, especially you. But he insists. He insists that they roll away the stone. And he raises Lazarus from the dead and he demonstrates his power. And I forgot to tell you about this slide. I'm sorry. But verses 41 through 44, it says, so they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And what happened? The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. He gives to these people a real visual reminder that he has power over death. He gives to us a visual reminder that he has power over the evil of sin and death. Right? The beauty of this story is that it got handed down over the centuries to us so that we have a testimony of what Jesus did in his ministry. He healed so many people, and then he did something that nobody could ever do except for God, and he raised Lazarus from the dead. Did he do Lazarus any favors? No, he did not. Lazarus had already gone through the pain of death. Martha and Mary sat there with him, and they saw his body growing weaker and weaker. There's no dignity in death. They saw him struggling to breathe until he finally gave it up, and he died, and he went into the grave. Lazarus went through the pain of death, and then Jesus rose him from the grave so that he had to go through it all again. Did he do Lazarus any favors? No. But he did it with a purpose, and that purpose was to reveal to everyone there that witnessed it that he was the Messiah that Martha testified about earlier, that he was the Messiah, the one that God promised to send to crush the head of the serpent. In Genesis chapter 3, it said that God would send one that would crush the head of the serpent, which is Satan, the devil, the evil one, and the seed of the woman would bring a conclusion to this battle between good and evil. The ultimate good guy. He showed that he was who he said he was. He did it for the benefit of those that witnessed it. He did it for our benefit. And he was testifying to who he was. Jesus said to her in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He declares that through faith in him, you will have eternal life. The raising of Lazarus shows the reality of that statement. I am the resurrection. I am the life. And he later completes the demonstration of his power over sin and death through his own death and resurrection. Did Jesus have to go to the cross? No, he did not. God sent him into the world. He lived a perfect and sinless life. He was holy. He was set apart. He had never sinned. He was pure. So when God asked him to go to the cross as a sacrifice for those that would have faith in him, did he have to go? No. Did he go? Yes. He went willingly to lay down his life, to shed his blood for people who had spat in his face. And why did he do that? Because he loved them. And believers, we are counted in that number of people who he went to the cross for. We are. We are his people. We are his loved ones. He weeps over our sin. He weeps over our suffering. He walks with us in those things. He goes there with us. But then he provides a way out. When we talk about the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, the sacrificial system, where as you sinned, you had to go and make a sacrifice, and you had to do it over and over and over again because the blood of the sacrifice was never pure enough. When Jesus went to the cross and made that sacrifice, he was the final sacrifice that ever needed to be offered because he was so pure and holy. It applies to all of those who have faith in him. There is an eternal spiritual life that is had by all who believe in him, because he makes that sacrifice on our behalf. He brings about the resurrection of believers who have a relationship with him. Y'all, it is true. There's a spiritual warfare going on all around us. We can't see it, but it's real. You can walk out into the world and you can see evil everywhere. And God wants to overcome that. And believe it or not, he wants to use us to do it. You know, we are messed up. Every last one of us. Myself, I did some things yesterday that I wouldn't tell anybody in this room. Maybe Robin. I'm kidding. I wouldn't even tell Robin. I might tell Jenny. She's not here, so she's not counted in the room. But anyway, you know, I am not a good person. I cannot hold a match to Jesus. On my own, I cannot accomplish what Jesus did for me. It's the same for you. There may be somebody in this room today that does not have faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you right now, it's not a coincidence that you are here. You are here to hear the message that Jesus Christ, no matter what you have done, no matter what you're doing now or what you will do in the future, he laid down his life for you. If you place your faith in him, you will find salvation. You will find power over death and sin. And you will find eternal life where you get to live with him in glory forever. Because the spiritual battle that roars around you has been won. In case you haven't read scripture, when you get to the end, if you are on Christ's side, you win. You win. There is victory in Jesus. There's victory in Jesus. And we know this. If you have faith in him, you will never die spiritually. Jesus has purchased eternal life for you. And through his sacrifice, you have been adopted. Scripture tells us we have been adopted as sons of God. You could translate that to sons and daughters of God. We've been adopted. You know, in my study of Scripture, I have found that in history, during this time, if you had a physical child, and that child was bugging the mess out of you, you could disown them. You say, I don't want anything to do with that kid anymore. But if you adopted a child, you were never allowed to reject them. You were never allowed to turn them out. And if you have faith in Christ, you have been adopted by God as a son, and he will never reject you. Sons and daughters of God, that is a reason to worship. That's why we gather here today, to join our voices to praise him for what he has done for us. If you have not received Christ today, I ask you, I implore you to ruminate on these thoughts, to pray and to receive him as Christ, as your Savior, so that you can understand that adoption, eternal life, salvation is for you through your faith in Jesus Christ. There's nothing to fear. Death approaches, sickness approaches, suffering, harm. Christ grieves over all of that. We do not need to fear because we win. Remember that. Amen.